This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org.
The following sermon was preached on Saturday, December 3, 2022, the Vigil Mass of the Second Sunday of Advent, by Bishop Stephen Lopes.
It hardly seems possible to be already in the second week of Advent, the week where every year we encounter the great figure of St. John the Baptist. It's always been so in the Church's liturgical life that John the Baptist, as the Blessed Virgin Mary herself, stand as the two great figures, our two great guides into this season of preparation. That Advent is, in a certain sense, John's period is natural when you think about it, because he was the great forerunner of the Lord, the great prophet who went before Jesus, his cousin, to prepare the way for him. And so in this period of preparation, we follow John, not just as a guide, someone to accompany us through Advent, but really in the most profound sense, this season, this time in the Church's life, these 4 weeks before Christmas, take on John the Baptist's personality. Advent is like John the Baptist to us. And that's not fun. John the Baptist is not an easy personality. This is not a person that you actually wanted to invite over your house for dinner. The gospel portrait of John that comes out in the various gospels when you take them together is really kind of a pain in the side. And he's happy with that. What comes forth is a man who is absolutely consumed with zeal for the house of God and about the work of God. And so he is going to do everything and say anything in order to advance the kingdom. God has chosen him and anointed him as prophet. And that is the fundamental core of his being. And so he is going to say all sorts of uncomfortable things, and he's going to say those things very, very loudly. He has no care or concern for popular convention. He has no care for how other people see him. His only concern is God. And therefore, he is the kind of man who makes everybody uncomfortable. Because there, with John the Baptist, there is no compromise. He speaks fire and brimstone in that classical sense. And today's gospel, which is entirely his preaching, I mean, this is not an easy thing to hear, because as he lays in to the religious people of his own time, he is, of course, laying in to us. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That one sentence that Matthew's gospel gives us today summarizes all of John the Baptist's preaching. This is what people traveled for days to hear. The Lord himself must have thought it very significant, because in Luke's gospel, when the Lord preaches after the baptism in the Jordan by John, what is the first words of Jesus' own preaching in the New Testament? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's quoting his cousin. He is taking up the mantle of this uncomfortable preaching. The content of John's preaching is repentance, because repentance is essential to the Christian life, or the life of the disciple, the life of fidelity to God. And therefore, repentance is essential to Advent. If Advent takes on the personality of John, then the central message of Advent will take on the personality of his preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The whole point of Advent, of these 4 weeks, as we approach the great and wonderful and holy and beautiful celebration of Christmas, of the Lord's Nativity, is to root out from our hearts and our lives the weeds of sin, so as to make room for virtue to grow. Advent is a season of penance, where we examine our consciences, where we go to confession, where we try to actually make restitution for the sins that we have committed, even the ones we have forgotten that we have committed. All of this sounds a bit Lent-y, doesn't it? Well, look at me. I mean, head to toe in purple. Because in the church's understanding, these periods of preparation, by their character, are penitential. To seek our salvation, to acknowledge that before we can get to the joy of Christmas or the joy of Easter, we have to begin with that uncomfortable truth that John the Baptist speaks so loudly, that sin grows in us. And sin grows in power when it is unconfessed, when it is unrepentant. Now, what does that mean to be unrepentant? Does that mean that you and I get up in the morning and say, I am not going to be sorry for my sins? No. At least I really would not recommend we do that. More often than not, the devil wins by our negligence. The devil wins because of our forgetfulness. And that tiny little lie that he tells us that lingers in the back of our heads, that it doesn't really matter. That nobody really has to know. That that wound wasn't so bad. What I said didn't cut so deep. That my sin is private. It doesn't really matter. That is the thing that John asks us and preaches so loudly to root out. It is precisely those sins. Because it does matter. And John the Baptist doesn't stop there. Oh no, he keeps right on going. He's not going to let us off the hook even for a second. He not only is about rooting out sin, he's absolutely relentless. Matthew's gospel, the one that we heard tonight, you know, the gospels have different audiences. They're written to, I mean, we kind of read them together, but they were written to different communities, and they were made up of different kinds of people. Luke was primarily writing to a pagan audience, a Greek audience. And so he kind of casts it, you know, that way. Matthew's gospel is written to believers, Jewish converts, people who knew the law and the covenant, who lived a religious life, who sought to be holy. Matthew writes to believers. And it is therefore no wonder that the harshest critique in Matthew's gospel is of religious people. And today is no different. He looks at the religious people, the scribes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, who would come hear him preach. Now, you know, the Pharisees and those kind of folks get a bad rap in the gospel, don't they? You know, we've heard the condemnation so much, we almost in our minds associate them with, well, that's not so good. No, I mean, let's cut them a break. They were actually faithful Jews, who were about the work of God and who looked for the coming of the Messiah and the fulfillment of the promises of the covenant. And, you know, they may have thought the Baptist was crazy, but they went to hear him. They stood there as he's yelling at them. And boy, does he yell at them. Brood of vipers, he calls them. Now, would you go to, you know, if Father Doc called you a brood of vipers every Sunday? Well, maybe, because it's Father Doc, you know? But really, really, brood of vipers? You know, he's talking to us. Because, you know, we're religious people. We try to live a life of fidelity to God. We look for the fulfillment of his promises. And he calls us basically a bunch of bleeding hypocrites. And he mocks them. don't give me this. We have Abraham as our father. No. Every tree that does not bear fruit will be cut down and burned, slashed to the ground and burned. We have Abraham, our father. We don't even hear what that sounds like to their ears. So let me say it a different way. Don't give me this nonsense of, I go to church, I'm Catholic, I raised my kids in the faith. Stop making excuses. Yeah, that's what it sounds like, right? Because we have this thought that I'm pretty good. I pray. I generally try to do good things. I generally try not to be a jerk to other people. It's good enough, right? And so all these sins that I commit, all these other things that I do, this other part of my life, that, you know, the other stuff has to count for something. This is where I mean that the Baptist is unrelenting, because that's precisely the stuff he's calling out and saying, stop lying to yourselves, because you cannot lie to God. It's a harsh preaching that he gives. I would say it more positively, because, you know, I'm that guy. It's still true. But what is the Baptist honestly saying except this? God desires your whole heart, not part of it. He made you. He loves you. And he desires all of you, not part of you. We are content in handing over bits and pieces of ourselves to God, as if that is going to make God happy enough to leave us alone. But that relentlessness of John the Baptist mirrors, I'm going to say it, the relentlessness of God's love for us. That he desires all of us, not part. And that becomes a challenge sometimes, certainly for me. John is describing here the coming of the Messiah. That's why he's screaming, don't you know, don't you see that the day of the Lord is at hand? Don't you know that the kingdom of God is among us now? So no tentativeness here, no literally half-heartedness here. There's no time, because the Lord has come. And so this homily that he gives, challenging as it is, then comes to its great conclusion, where he says that, you know, you think I'm bad. Wait till the Messiah gets here. And no. That wasn't a wait till your mother gets home, is what I used to hear growing up. It's the other thing. It's the joyful thing. I'm not worthy to unfasten the strap of his sandal comes after this other declaration. He will baptize you with fire and with the Holy Spirit. I'm just words. He comes with a baptism of fire and the Holy Spirit. Now, what does that mean? How did they hear it? How do you hear that promise of this great prophet? Does that mean that we're going to be like the tree that doesn't bear fruit, cut down and burned? We're going to somehow be consumed in the fire of God's wrath? That is this Advent season about setting us up to realize that, you know, we're not going to quite make it so much in this life of discipleship? No. Consider this. Fire in the Bible is an ambiguous thing. It can be destructive. But especially in an ancient culture, fire meant life. Fire meant warmth. Fire meant food. Fire meant life. And more often than not, when we encounter it in Scripture, Fire is the very power and essence of God. Fire transforms as it purges. We know this in art. Fire is the force that you need to apply to clay to make it stone, that you need to apply to sand to make it glass. Fire is the thing in nature that is essential to the health of plants and trees. You may remember I'm from California natively, and we have a lot of fruits and nuts in California. We also have the great sequoias, these absolutely magnificent trees that if you have not seen, go see, because your own insignificance in the grand order of God is going to be very clear to you when you stand at the base of one of these things. Do you know a funny thing about the sequoia? It produces like this little, cone of seed pods. The only force in nature that allows that seed to burst and germinate is fire. That these great wildfires you hear about on the news are actually an essential part of the California ecosystem because it's the only thing that helped the trees reproduce. It's just that, people keep getting in the way. That's why it's on the news. Fire, in that context, does not destroy the forest. Fire brings forth life. Fire is transformative. Now, he will come and baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. He already has. We have already been baptized. We have already received the fire of the Holy Spirit in confirmation. We, when we were confirmed, heard the very words of today's first reading, where Isaiah, another great and relentless prophet, describes what the fire of God's anointing produces in the human soul. Courage, wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge, fear of the Lord. This list starting to sound familiar? The gifts of the Holy Spirit? But see, these are simply the attributes of Christ's anointed. That's what Isaiah is describing there. He's describing all of the gifts that are implanted in the hearts of those who have been so fired by the gift of God's grace, who have been baptized and received God himself in the anointing of confirmation. So this whole sermon, this whole relentless sermon about rooting out our own sinfulness and not compromising in it, ends on this note of glory, that what God's fire in grace is meant to do in us is transform and bring forth life, bring forth virtue, so that we become beacons of God's presence in the world. We become prophets in our own right, pointing out the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist did, because of how we live. John the Baptist is classically called the gadfly of Holy Scripture. And if you have never been bitten by a gadfly, be grateful. They don't just sting. They burrow into your skin. This is an entirely unpleasant image to be called a gadfly. These little boogers burrow in and then they start buzzing. Well, that's what John the Baptist is like. It's uncomfortable. It hurts. His preaching gets into us and buzzes and will not leave us alone, because there can be no room for sin in our souls if we are going to make room for the Messiah who comes. There can be no darkness of vice if the light of God's kingdom is to shine in and through us. And so Advent is about conversion. It is about penance. It is about cleansing our souls so as to receive, so as to welcome the light of Christ, which is when you get to Christmas, all of the prayers and all of the chants and everything are going to be about the light that scatters darkness. Ready your hearts for him who comes. Make straight the path of Christ, straight into the center of your lives, your families, your hearts, and there let him shine. Let the fire of God's grace that dawns on the beloved face of his Son shine out in holiness of life, in holy Christian families, so that the world will come to believe in Christ and in the Father who sent him. That is Advent. That is the Christmas that we prepare for. Give your hearts to him, as uncomfortable as it is, because what he has to give you is more than you could ever ask or imagine. The gift of God himself.